Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus will continue our study of the Ten Commandments, looking once again this morning at the fourth commandment. So we'll be looking specifically at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. But as we begin this morning, I'll read verses 1 through 17. Hear now God's word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do you any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So ends our reading of God's word. Let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do, Lord, thank you once again for your word, the word that you so long ago inspired through your Holy Spirit, meant to write. And Lord, through that same power of your Holy Spirit, you have preserved throughout the ages. We thank you, Lord, for this, your living word. And we pray now, Lord, as we look at a portion of your truth, that you would open up our hearts and minds and grant us understanding. And we pray, Father, that you would also bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Well, about 3 weeks ago, we started looking at the fourth commandment in this series of looking at the Ten Commandments, and as we have them in Exodus. And if you recall, in the first week, we looked at what the Sabbath is, and the Sabbath, as we have in Scripture, the picture that is given to us is it's a rest that we're to have. It's a rest that we're given by God. And then last week, as we looked at, well, does the Sabbath still apply to us today in the New Testament age? And we looked at how the reasons the Sabbath was given. Here we have in Exodus, the reason being God's work of creation, in the account of Deuteronomy, God's work of redemption from the land of Egypt. We looked at then the New Testament, seeing Christ having accomplished a new creation on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave on the first day of the week. This resurrection accomplished for us a greater redemption, that the redemption from Egypt pointed to the redemption from our sins and wickedness. And seeing the pattern of the early church and the apostles meeting together on the first day of the week, and Jesus instructing them on the first day of the week, them breaking bread together and hearing the preaching of the word that we have through Acts and the various books of the New Testament, we see that the pattern that had been established in the old is also seen in the new, but on a different day. The first day of the week, instead of the seventh day of the week. And so if we follow our line of thought, those first two messages, if we see the Sabbath as a day of rest, pointing to the rest of God that is to come, the rest of God that He desires for all of His people to enjoy for all of eternity. If we see then the pattern in the New Testament that rest is still observed, though on the first day of the week, then the question leads, if we still have a Sabbath, then what does this command teach us? Or the conclusion is, if we still have a Sabbath that we're to observe in the New Testament on a different day than in the Old, then it seems to reason that everything that the Old does teach us about the Sabbath and its observance still applies. It is still relevant to us. And so that is what we are going to be looking at over the next couple of weeks. First, today, the theme that we'll be looking at is, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? What is exactly forbidden in the fourth commandment? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And we'll be looking at it in 3 points, in a series of questions. What does God say concerning the Sabbath? Secondly, what does work mean? And then thirdly, to whom does this command apply? And so first of all, what does God say concerning the Sabbath? Well, we have just read one instance as God speaks about the Sabbath, where we read, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God." We have in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verses 12 to 15, nearly the exact same things. The same regulations are given. The only thing that changes is the reason for the day. Exodus being creation, Deuteronomy being redemption. But we also have other scriptures that teach us about the Sabbath day and how it was to be held, how it was to be regarded in the covenant community of God of old. We read in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 31, we read these verses. "And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever." One of the things that these verses point out that I mentioned in the first sermon on this command is that the Sabbath itself wasn't tied to a specific day, but the word Sabbath could be used for other events, other days. There was a weekly Sabbath, but there were also other Sabbaths. And the same regulations apply to those Sabbaths that were instituted. And here we have a different Sabbath than the weekly Sabbath, but the same rules apply. We have in these verses the establishment of the Day of Atonement. And when was this Sabbath rest supposed to be observed? It was supposed to be observed every 10th day of the 7th month. So obviously you can know by our own calendars, this 10th day would vary each day of the each year, a different day of the week. But it was still regarded as a Sabbath. Another interesting thing about these verses that God connects here, "you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work." We have there the idea that not doing work in God's eyes on the Sabbath is an affliction of sorts. He says, "you shall afflict yourselves and do no work." How does that apply? I mean, I think most of us are looking forward to Friday because Saturday is coming around and we can stop our work. But God says here, "you shall afflict yourselves and do no work." Well, if you think about the idea of ceasing from a day, maybe you have your own business and you're trying to establish your own business. Or you're working for a particular company that's requiring you to work on a certain day. I think you can get the idea here what ceasing from work, how that would be an affliction. You're bringing something upon yourself, potential punishment, potential loss of income. It is an affliction of sorts. And God understands this. And so He says in Leviticus, "you shall afflict yourselves and cease from your work on a Sabbath day." The Sabbath day is also spoken of in the prophet Jeremiah. Prophet Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 13, or 23. I won't be reading backwards this morning. 19 through 23. Thus said the Lord to me, go and stand in the people's gate, by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who entered by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. And do not carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath or do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. One of the things about the Sabbath that these verses point out to us, there's a lot of talk here about bearing burdens through the gates of Jerusalem, either out of your home or maybe from outside of the city and through the gates. It's important for us to keep in mind what gates of a city meant in this day. That was, the gates of a city would be like us going to downtown Seattle. It was where the majority of the business was done. It was where business was transacted. The economic function of the city mainly took place around the gates of the city. You would have traders that would come by and establish booths and sell various artifacts. You'd have people from the city going to the gates and selling various things that they had made or perhaps grown and brought in. And so when Jeremiah here speaks about carrying a burden to the gates of the city or through the gates of the city, he's referencing the economic activity of the city. He's referencing the what's going on economically in the city, the business that's being transacted and done in the city of Jerusalem. And here the Lord is admonishing the kings and rulers of Judah and the whole inhabitants of Judah to not bring their burdens in to the gates of the city, not to carry them out of their homes, to do business on the gates or at the gates of the city. We also have for us in the prophet Amos, Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. Here the prophet Amos writes, hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat. What is going on here specifically is wicked business transactions that would be going on throughout the week and the oppression of the needy and the poor. But in the middle of that, we see here the overall attitude of those who were doing this. It was they couldn't wait for the Sabbath day to be over so they could get back to what they were doing type of thing. It was an attitude of the Sabbath of waiting and looking forward to kind of getting it over with so they could get on with their work. And what God is doing here is it's completely against what the Sabbath was meant to be. I was discussing with someone this week about the Jewish week, especially as when Christ came onto the scene, the Jewish week was ordered completely around the Sabbath. You had the last day of the week became known as the Sabbath. And then the first day of the week was the first of Sabbaths. And then the second of Sabbaths. And the third of Sabbath, the fourth of Sabbath, the fifth of Sabbath, preparation day. Or the sixth of Sabbath. Sixth is preparation day, then the Sabbath again. So you'd have this week that was continually focused around the Sabbath. And that's a good system that was established that maybe adds to confusion as to what the Sabbath day, what day it falls upon in our day and age. But that's what the Sabbath was to be in design. It was something the people of God were to look forward to, a day of rest where they could cease from their work and focus upon God and hear from His Word and be strengthened by Him and rest in Him. Here the attitude we have in Amos is the reverse of that. You know, let me get through the Sabbath day so I can get back to making money, get back to work. Now, I know as we went through these passages, these are just a few passages that the Old Testament has all saying basically the same thing, and I'm sure that many of us have understood, as it's clearly laid out in the command itself, work being forbidden in some way in the fourth commandment. These passages that we're looking at, although we're familiar with that idea, I view them as, in a sense, kind of like those warning stickers that we see on hair dryers. If you'll just bear with me here, but if you see those warning stickers, what do those warning stickers on hair dryers say? It usually has a picture of a hair dryer with maybe water underneath it, with a big red circle and a line across it saying, "No, do not put this hair dryer into water." And we kind of, most of us chuckle because, like, of course, we shouldn't put electric object into water. Bad things will happen. But the warning's there. And at some point in our learning and understanding, our small children may not have that grasp or understanding yet of what electricity and water can do to each other. But even with us, as we may get careless and we may not think about what we're doing, it might be helpful for us to see that simple little warning label and say, "Hey, okay, yeah, that's a good idea. I shouldn't have put that in water." Sometimes warning symbols in this way can actually be kind of gruesome. I remember we went to the John Deere factory for my dad's 60th birthday, and my dad is a huge fan of John Deere. So we surprised him one time after work and made him drive us to the John Deere manufacturing plant. But we got a great chuckle out of some of the warning labels that you can see on these massive combines. Some of the drive shafts that power the machines, they've got people painted on them that their arms are like spread out over the place and their bodies are wrapped around the drive shaft. They've got little cartoon pictures where someone's hand is obviously broken and the fingers bent back. I mean, they're to the point. They're very graphic. But it makes us think, okay, this is not a toy. This is something serious. And I think these passages, they have language in them that we may hear and think, wow, that's pretty brutal. But it's important for us. I mean, God is establishing a point. He's trying to get a point across. The Sabbath day is something that is good for you. It's important. I want you to listen and to hear. And oftentimes we need to be reminded of these things. And what these passages show us that echo various other parts of the Old Testament is that God has clearly said in His Word that work is not to be done on the Sabbath. He's very clearly said that work is not to be done on the Sabbath. And so that leads us then to our next point. We have to ask then, okay, if God has said in His Word work is not to be done on the Sabbath, what does the word work mean? What does work mean? What am I not to do? Well, the word that is translated as work in the fourth commandment as we have it in Exodus is a word that could be translated as occupation, business, mission, labor, employment, craft, job, task. It can also refer to cultivating or serving. A good picture of how this word work, what it means, is what we read in the book of Nehemiah earlier in our service. The passage there in Nehemiah was a picture of people coming in again to the gates of the city. Nehemiah looked and saw what was happening, and the people of God were doing business at the gates of the city. Tradesmen were coming in, and so he ordered people to close the gates on the evening before the Sabbath to stop this activity. It was daily business, in other words, was being done on the Sabbath day. Daily business was being done in Nehemiah on the Sabbath day. But other uses of this word, we have in Genesis 2, verse 5. There Moses writes, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground." That idea, work the ground, it's the same word that's used in Exodus, and it means to cultivate. One of the things that's interesting here about that Genesis passage is that it shows us that Adam, in his life, Adam and Eve had a Sabbath of sorts they were to observe. They most likely had a Sabbath that they were to observe, also following God's pattern. Now, it was a little bit different than ours because they had no sin that they were, or sinful works they were resting from, but there was still the pattern there. And it shows us that in us, God has ingrained a pattern. It's not good for us, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, for us to continually work and work and work and work without a rest. It drains our body. It drains our energy. It breaks us down. We need a break. Even in all the perfection, Adam was to follow a rest from his cultivating of the ground. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. This is one of the texts where God is establishing his covenant with Abraham. And he says in verses 13 and 14, actually beginning in 12, here God says to Abraham, as the we begin reading, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, as for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back there in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The words there translated as slaves or serving is actually the same word that we have in Exodus, work. And what's interesting there is that God, even in Genesis, is tying this idea of the Sabbath rest to redemption. We have given to us in the Deuteronomy text the idea of God redeeming Israel from Egypt as a reason for observing the Sabbath day, remembering this redemption. Here in Genesis 15, we have connected to work that was to be ceased from, the slavery and the hard work that the Israelites were to experience in Exodus. There are many uses of this word in this connection throughout the Old Testament. I was actually kind of surprised that it seems like the majority of uses of this word refer to this type of slavery or serving in this way. The books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles especially use this word many times in regards to someone's servant or someone's a slave in this regard. But when we think about how that applies then to the commandments, how that fits in with what we're talking about this morning, this word being used as far as slavery or servanthood, if you think about servanthood and slavery in biblical times, it wasn't as we think of it in the horrors that we had in our own country many years ago. It was something of employment almost. These were almost like employees of those that they were serving. We can think of it in this way. It was their daily work. This was their daily work, the servants. Some of them, yes, were slaves that had been brought in from conquest or whatnot, but some of them could have been people who simply could not pay off a debt, and so they were working for the person to pay off the debt. And so this was something, it ties in together in that the service that these servants had, it was their daily work. It was their daily work, the tasks that they were to do. And so when we think about what does work mean here in this command, well, not surprisingly, it means a lot what we think of work today. Occupation, job, labor. Many times our own work can feel like we're servants or slaves of someone. And so what God is commanding us in the fourth commandment is that he is commanding us to cease from our daily economic activity. He's commanding us to cease from our daily economic activity, our work, as we have examples of in the Old Testament. And so if God is commanding us to cease from our daily activity, one of the questions that I asked following this and came to my mind, to whom does this command apply? And this is our third point this morning. The list back in Exodus, which is also given to us in Deuteronomy. It seems pretty all-inclusive, doesn't it? The Lord doesn't want to leave any stone unturned, so to speak. And so after saying that 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, we read then the following: on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. It's pretty all-inclusive, don't you think? It begins with you, yourself. You shall not do any work. Then it expands to the immediate family. Your son or your daughter shall not do any work. Then it goes to your slaves or your maids shall not do any work. Again, I'll bring to mind these. The language here we could rightly read into it. Your employees shall do no work on the Sabbath day. And when we think about employees not doing any work, this is where I think it actually becomes very much interjecting itself into our own daily life or our weekly life. When you think about employees, who are employees? What is an employee? The essence of being an employee. If you're an employee, you're being paid for something. You're being paid for some type of service. Well, if we think about when we go out to eat in a restaurant, we're paying the cooks, we're paying the waiters, we're paying the busboys and whatnot to serve us. We're paying them to serve us. They become, in a sense, our employees for the time that we're there. When we watch something on TV, we're not directly, but because advertisers base what they're going to really pour their money into in advertising based on ratings, how many people are watching a given thing. That's why the Super Bowl is the commercials there, and companies paying extraordinary amounts to have their commercial in the Super Bowl because a lot of people watch the Super Bowl. And teams gain some of their revenue from the advertising that's paid into the system, so to speak. So even the act of when we watch a game on TV, we're employing, taking into our employment cameramen, the players, coaches, training staff, grounds crew, announcers. The list goes on and on and on and on. We're taking under our employment all these people. We may never see them or know their name, but they're for that time that we're watching that game or that show. They're under our employment. And so the Lord here forbids our employees from working on the Sabbath. Another thing that the Lord forbids is your ox or your livestock. Summing it all together, basically your beast of the field, the livestock, this doesn't really, I was trying to think of a way that this aspect of it applies to us in our urban cultures. I mean, unless you have any bulls plowing any fields or whatnot, you're probably, this aspect of the command hits home more those who live on a farm and agricultural setting. But I think it can be used to give a little family history of my family. My grandfather used to tell me a story about our family coming west across the country from the East Coast to stake out a great life in the Midwest way back when wagon trains were coming across the country. And the story goes that this group of that they were a part of in this wagon train, an argument kind of developed between the group. Some of them wanted to continue on pushing through Sunday and just keep going and keep going and keep going. Another group of this caravan wanted to stop, and they wanted to rest on Sunday and just take a little bit slower time, but get there at some point. Well, as the story goes, this group decided, well, there's enough of us here, we'll split in two, well, half of us will go, the other half will stay. Well, over the course of time, the group that rested on Sunday actually caught up to the group that pushed on and actually arrived sooner than the group that pushed on. And when they arrived, their animals were rested, their equipment was in good order, and they were able to get right to plowing. Whereas the other team had to, once they arrived, they had to let their animals rest. They had to repair their equipment because it had been driven for day after day after day after day after day with no rest. And I think that's an important point for us to remember. Again, this is built into us. We need to rest. It is good for us to rest and not push ourselves day after day after day. But one of the things that I think is surprising here that we read is that, or the sojourner who was within your gates. Who is a sojourner? A sojourner would be a guest. Somebody that you're providing some type of hospitality to, staying for the night. Sojourners. Now, it's important for us to remember in the day and age that this is written, and I think it's similar to the day and age in which the Apostle John wrote, when we looked at the epistles of John, the idea of hospitality there. The idea of hospitality there in John's epistles is one that when you're bringing someone in from outside, you're saying to them that this person is a part of my family, a part of my household. I'm vouching for their credibility, so to speak. So it's more than simply just providing a place to stay. Hospitality has a different sense today than it did back then. And so when it talks about sojourners, this is someone that you would bring into your home, that you would vouch for in the community. And it has a weightier sense to it. And what all these things point to, if you boil it down to one particular point, to whom does this command apply? Basically to us and those who are of our household. That would be the sum of what Moses says here, to us and those who are of our household. I'm liken it to when I worked at Starbucks. And the last time I used a Starbucks illustration, I won't name names, but someone that spent some time in Cyprus thought that Starbucks had become the new Cyprus. And so you'll probably be hearing a lot of illustrations from Starbucks. But as a shift supervisor of Starbucks, I was responsible for the actions of those around me. I mean, those under me. I was responsible for the actions of the people there. And you may not know this, but most restaurants do. Starbucks is not unique to this, but we have secret shoppers. We don't know who they are, but they come in and they grade how the team is performing, how clean the store is, the time you get your coffee. They grade the store on this, and you then get it mailed to you, and your manager looks at it, and you either get praised or reprimanded based on that. But if it was a bad grade, the first person they look to is, okay, who's on shift that time? You know, who was the shift supervisor watching over this shift when they were there? And you were the one that got the brunt of the, what were you doing if this wasn't good? That's the same idea here. In our households, people who are part of our household, there is a hierarchy that God has established. And so he commands not only that one individual or the heads of the household follow this command, but that then everyone in the household follows this command. And that those who are heads of the household are responsible in this way. Your household is called to follow this command. So the fourth commandment is to be kept by everyone in our household. And so in conclusion, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? And I'll make this conclusion short as possible in this sentence. Who or what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? All unnecessary economic activity in our households. I believe that is what the fourth commandment boils down to for us. All unnecessary economic activity in our households. And we'll look at, as far as next week, acts of necessity and mercy, as the Westminster Confession calls them, that we are called to do. So, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? All unnecessary economic activity in our households. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would guide and direct us in your truth. May you take, Lord, what we have heard today and apply it to our lives. Inscribe it upon our hearts and minds. And Father, may you, Lord, uphold and strengthen us and work within our hearts this day. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.